We're going to carry on with our study from 1 Peter. As you know, we've been talking about 1 Peter in the context of where our culture and our battle lines are today as believers. And in the early church, Peter wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probably about 60 AD, in a time in which Christians were scattering out through different nations in the area. And in that context, they were very much a minority. And in many cases, persecuted. The beginnings of persecution had come. It wasn't yet at the time of peak historically, but it had began. And in that time of persecution, Peter writes this little letter and he says, "Are you willing to suffer? Get ready to suffer. And then here are the rewards of suffering." And there are rewards. And as we go through it, I trust that you will be blessed and encouraged in your own life in terms of suffering. You know, we haven't experienced a whole lot of suffering. As I was reflecting on this week, and I thought about the battles going on in Europe and the battles going on in the Middle East, I thought, here we are, every day we go about our business like it's normal. We don't feel any of it. And I'm reading online to the different first-person accounts of what they're experiencing, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, well, how that would upset life. And they, no end in sight, right? No end in sight. There's no finite period here of their struggles. And of course, we know that suffering can lead us to all kinds of things. Suffering often opens us to new insights, new actions, and maybe new understanding of how life can turn. Sometimes we look at the situations we're in and we have to choose. Let's see, if I go this way, I'm going to suffer that much. If I go this way, I'm going to suffer that much, which leads me to this story. Driving through Texas, a New Yorker collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, he tried to collect the damages for his injuries. How can you now claim to have all these injuries? Asked the insurance company's lawyer. According to the police report, at the time you said you were not hurt. Look, replied the New Yorker, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain. And I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, this Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots the horse. Then he turns to me and asks, and how are you? Not prepared to suffer that much at that moment. I'll take the pain, thank you. And he did, till later, and when he made his claim. And often in life, we can find ourselves facing choices about suffering. In this passage that we're looking at today in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we've talked about the general topic of who we are in Christ and how God has called us and how we have this opportunity to be his representatives and identify with him. And in that, he begins now in this letter to bring some applications to those concepts. So the first one, of course, is this concept of subjection to authority. And authority can take many different kind of placements in our life. And the first one he talks about here is servants with masters. And of course, we don't really have the same cultural context today because servants in those days was something that was like almost, it wasn't slavery in the same sense, but they were typically house employees. And they were provided for in exchange for the service they gave. And so he talks about servants and masters. The best analogy we could maybe take today would be employees and employer. You could expand to governments. And of course, in every one of our cases today, if you're not happy with your employer, you can move to a new employer, right? If you're not happy in your neighborhood, you can move to a new neighborhood. If you're not happy in your city, you can move to a new city. If you're not happy in your province, you can move to a new province. If you're not happy in your nation, you can move to a new nation, as many thousands of Canadians currently are leaving. I heard this week the lady's testimony of how 8,000 Canadians have moved to Nicaragua. Moved to Nicaragua. Greater freedom, greater opportunity, more affordable. All kinds of things were given as reasons. So we have the option to move. We have the option to change the context. So far, now there are historical accounts from times past where people were actually limited. You know, the Iron Curtain. You could not leave. And it may come again. But here we have our freedoms as we know them today. But in this context, it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter that check your motives for leaving. Check your motives for trying to get away from suffering. Have you really thought through, is God in this? Is there something he wants to change in me? And so we'll go through these verses together to verse 25, and then we're going to look at some of the rewards of suffering, and that'll be our thought for today. First verse, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or harsh. Everybody loves a friendly master, but it's the tough ones that test us. And I've spoken on, through my 30 years of preaching here, I've spoken many times on suffering, and I'll tell you, it's when I get the most flack. In our culture today, we don't want to suffer. And when you talk about the biblical imperative to be willing to suffer, our culture goes, what? And in fact, as it says in the next verse, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, there's many times in life where we suffer just cause for what we deserve, right? We've caused the issue, we suffer for it. And what is being said here is if you have done nothing wrong and yet somehow the heat comes on you, because you want to be true in your conscience to God, that's commendable. God says that's commendable to take the heat for something that you really haven't done wrong. That's hard. That is hard. And if any of you can identify with me in that, you'll know that is very refining in our life. And so that, on your outline, servants in fear, in reverent fear of God, submit to your masters, even the harsh ones. And then are you willing to patiently suffer wrongfully for conscience sake towards God? That is commendable. And then the letter goes on to say, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The contrast of why am I suffering? I think it's a valid question. When you begin to experience the temperature going up through some pain in your life, okay, just a minute now, what caused this? Did I somehow contribute to this coming to pass, or did I not? Ask yourself the question. Be honest. Be honest. God knows. And when you go through that and you begin to understand what God's perspective is on it, and you decide, okay, if I'm suffering for what I deserve, then I should be patient through it. And if I'm suffering for something I don't deserve, I should be patient through it too, because I want a right relationship with God. Such it was with Jesus. In verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Again, we call ourselves followers of Jesus. And we are. As believers, we are. But a follower is one who goes down the same road all the way. And Jesus went through some very, very difficult suffering. And if we're going to follow Jesus, there may be times in life where we will be experiencing similar suffering. I hasten on to verse 22. It says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile talks about dishonest or deceitful speech. On your outline, Christ's response to suffering includes, he refrained from any deceitful or dishonest speech. There was no sinful response in his life. And it says further, he did not revile back. He was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So he didn't criticize or insult or attack back. And he didn't, when he was suffering, threaten somebody. Just wait till we get out of this. I'm going to let you have it. You know that kind of attitude? That wasn't his response at all. And that's our example. In fact, he committed himself to the Father's perfectly righteous judgment. But committed himself to that righteously. The one who judges righteously. I was thinking this morning, I should have shown you a picture of the Lady Justice. Remember the statue of Lady Justice holding the balance scales in her hands? Remember, she's blindfolded? It's a picture of what the courts are supposed to be demonstrating in our land today, where blindfolding says, I'm not biased to either side, the prosecution or the defense. I'm blindfolded to favoritism of any sort. And I hold in my hand the balance scale, and on one side is the law, and the other side is the charges and the evidence that are going to be presented as to whether the person's guilty of breaking the law or not. And of course, we have this picture of God being perfectly just because he knows all the details. He doesn't need the defense attorney to present evidence. He doesn't need the prosecution to defend it, to present evidence. He knows it all. And therefore, he is perfectly just. And as he looks at the case, even though time may lapse between the accusations and the completion of the case in God's eternal world, he will balance the scale. So at times when we figure we're being treated wrongfully, allow God to administer justice. And in his time, he will balance the scale. That's a hard concept to grasp. We want it right away. We want justice right away. And the less mature we are, the more immediate we want it. And so in the case of Christ, he suffered trusting God the Father to bring balance to justice, and he did. He will balance the scales. Jesus rescued us, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I break this down in the outline for a couple of reasons. Jesus rescued us from sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. He took the death for us. He rescued us from the power of sin. All kinds of scriptures talk about how by his grace we can resist temptation, flee from evil. And then he eventually will rescue us from the very eternal future presence of sin. Heaven, there will be no sin. And as citizens of heaven, we will have no exposure to sin anymore, from within or without. That's a wonderful thought. Can't imagine it. I was reading a list this week of the cities in Canada where crime is the worst. I'm not going to publicly state which one it was, but you can look it up. And all the cities are numerically scaled from the very worst of crime to the very least of crime, based on the city average. And just think, there'll be no need for law enforcement. That's one job that stays here. We won't need it in heaven. So what a blessing to know that we have been delivered from the power of sin, both historically, currently, and in the future. And then it says there that Jesus' stripes healed us from the plague of sin. Note the tense of the English language. It's not his stripes are healing me, his stripes will heal me. It's saying his stripes healed us, past tense. It's done. There is no more penalties, no more curse upon our lives. We're healed by what Jesus did. And we need to identify with that and claim that on a daily basis. And then it goes on to say, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I thought through these two concepts. What does a shepherd do? And I got these two alliterations. The shepherd, he guides, guards, and gathers us. He guides and guards and gathers us. That's his ministry to our lives as a shepherd, a caring overseer. And then the bishop role, and it's fascinating, the Holy Spirit used both functions here. The shepherding concept was very relational, and the bishop role, which is more administrative and organizational. And the bishop is an overseer. He designs, he delegates, and he debriefs us. As our bishop, he has designed each of us with certain gifting that we can use in service to him. And we are accountable, ultimately, for using those designs. So he designs us a certain way for service, then he delegates or appoints us into certain areas of ministry, and then he will ultimately hold us accountable before the judgment seat of Christ. The believers will stand. It's not about being saved or not. It's about, what did you do with the gifts and talents I gave you? With my wife, we were at MCC Thrift Store yesterday. And I asked the gentleman at the cash there, how long have you served here? And he said, 3 years. And I said, older man, I said, what led you to serve? Volunteer badge on his. He said, well, I got convicted. I said, what do you mean you got convicted? He said, you know, I began to realize how affluent and materialistic our culture is. And I began to think, what could I do to give back to God's kingdom? So he said, my wife and I both offered to be volunteers. MCC Thrift Store, the big one there, the warehouse in Abbotsford, 300 volunteers, 17 employees. 2022, $3 million in sales. Of course, everything's donated. And all the proceeds that are left over after paying the expenses go into missionary work. And he said, we figured it out. If we do so many shifts per year, that's equivalent, if we were working at sort of minimum wage, that's equivalent of giving this much to the Lord's work. He said, that just gives us joy. We enjoy coming here. It's a great team. And he began to think about how could I use my life to serve the Lord in ways that maybe I hadn't thought of before? And my wife elbowed me. Who knows? He's our bishop. He's designed us with certain giftings. He appoints us to certain opportunities for service. And then he will eventually say, now what did you do with it? And the Bible says he's going to reward us according to what we've done with our lives. And then, number 9, the rewards of suffering. Suffering has benefits. I'm going to help us try and turn the corner here on this, because sometimes we only see the negatives of suffering. Are you suffering right now? Sorry. I hope you're not suffering. I want to have you enjoy understanding and learning from God's word. But here's a story for you. Though many of us have seen pictures of the huge eagle's nest high in the branches of a tree or on the side of a cliff, few of us have ever gotten a look inside. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns and broken branches and sharp rocks and a number of other items that seem entirely unsuitable for a comfortable nest. But then she lines the nest with thick padding of wool and feathers and fur from the animals she has killed for food, making it soft and comfortable for the eggs. By the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them quite reluctant to leave. That's when the mother eagle begins stirring up the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling up the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing into reality the sharp rocks and branches. As more of the bedding gets plucked up, the nest becomes more uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other urgings prompt the growing eagles to leave their once comfortable abode and move on to more mature behavior. I think today we kind of call it don't feed them cheese anymore or something like that. You know what I'm saying? But suffering can move us along in the development of our maturity. Think about it. As Jacob so clearly shared today from his story of what God's doing in his life, the suffering we go through can cause us, it's a redirect. It's a redirect. It's a step. It's time to step on to the next level of your development. So don't throw it away. Don't resent it. Here are some of the biblical accounts we have here. We identify as Christ's followers. In verse 21, it says, "For even unto her hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He became an example of suffering, and it was for a reason. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll read this to you again. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but let's just read it, because what is his example to us? It says there in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Little baby to a poor couple, "and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Look at that cycle. From the throne room of heaven to the lowliness of the simplest life on earth, in obedience and willingness to suffer, back to the throne room, now with a name above every name, glorified. He's our example, and we identify with him. My heart goes out. I got another email this week, elders from a pastor in Nicaragua who's looking for a church to affiliate with. It's the second one this week. And the suffering they're going through as a people in Nicaragua, you know the situation, or Nigeria, and the struggles they're having with the Muslim people. And so many churches are being burned, and so many people being killed for their faith in Christ. Foreign to us. But they're willing to identify, "Yes, I am a Christ follower. Do what you want with me." Wow. And then secondly, we're commended and favored with God. We're commended. It said in that verse, we're commended and favored with God. Verse 19 there. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Thirdly, we experience new levels of fellowship. New levels of fellowship with the Lord. There's some beautiful examples we'll come to in a minute here, but Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him," Paul writing, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, conformable unto his death." You know, in our life, when we come across people who have suffered things we've suffered, there's a bond, isn't there? There's a bond. I know what that feels like. And I believe that's what this was, the Holy Spirit was trying to say this, that when you're willing to go through these things, the depth of fellowship that you begin to experience with the Lord as your example and as your leader deepens. Then we experience miraculous joy. A couple examples, there's many. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 42, the story of the apostles and how they were reprimanded. They were arrested for having taught about who Jesus really was. And they went through the council and the whole hearing, and they were considered to be guilty of doing the wrong thing by the Pharisees. And it says there in verse 40, and to him they agreed, this is Gamaliel, but when the council had agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now that beating, you know, it's a three, in the Roman days, it was a three-strung whip with little bits of zinc and steel embedded in those strings. And they would beat the person's back between the knees and the shoulders. And the intention was to cut you open, to remove the skin. 39 lashes. That was the beating. And so these apostles went through that. And then it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I can't imagine it. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Beat us if you wish. That's miraculous. To have that response is miraculous. That is the power of God in life. Then over to Acts chapter 16. Are you still with me? Acts chapter 16. A second example, verse 22 to 25. This is Paul and Silas. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. Starting verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Another example. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At a midnight, so your back is bleeding, your feet are locked in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And the miracle followed of the Philippian jailer and his household getting saved. I share with you that when you go through suffering, don't rely on your own resources to manage it emotionally. Ask God to grant you grace. Look at the big picture. Consider what it is that he is gaining through the process. And he, by his Holy Spirit, will give you the resource of joy. I say that by faith and a little bit of experience. Nothing like this. And I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. Then we learn deeper obedience. We learn deeper obedience. You know that, you know, obedience is simple. I used to have a little game with my kids. We had the obedience game. And I would say, jump up and down five times. And they would jump up. Now I want you to run to the freezer and back. And just little, trying to teach them obedience. There are days when I think it's all lost, but maybe not. Maybe it's still in there. And I would just try to teach them obedience. But you can imagine if that obedience game got tougher. I want you to do 20 push-ups. Now I want you to do 30 push-ups. Can you obey me? What about 50 push-ups? It gets harder and harder. And that's what we saw in the story here of Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says here that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Even Jesus learned obedience in fulfilling his Father's will. The agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he struggled with the human pull versus the divine pull in his life. Learning deeper obedience. Then we will experience God's glory revealed in us. Romans chapter 8. God's glory. It's a mystery how that works through us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, followers of Christ not only experience the suffering stage, but they'll also experience the glory stage. Looking forward to it? Amen. And God being perfectly just, those who have suffered greater will receive greater glory. And then lastly, we earn a great reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, criticize, assault you, attack you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice. Put on your eternal glasses. Put on your eternal glasses. Look forward to what is to come and say, oh my, God sees this. I'm going to stay true to him. He'll sort it out. I share this with you from David Cook's book, Wrestling with the Mysteries of Suffering, Pain, and God's Sovereignty. He refers to Johnny Erickson Tada. In her book, A Place of Healing, Johnny Erickson Tada, who herself is a paraplegic, talks about visiting the Notre Dame Cathedral years ago when she was in Paris. And there it was, she says, almost 1,000 years old, standing there so huge and black. I'd never seen such a dirty cathedral. After hundreds of years of soot, dust, and smoke, Notre Dame was covered in layers of black grime. It was even difficult to make out the beautiful carvings and details on the exterior. Then, sometime after that, the grand old cathedral went through a year-long restoration process. Scaffolding was erected, and the entire exterior was sandblasted. Johnny says, I was stunned when I saw a recent photograph of the cathedral. It was beautiful, and so very different from the way I remembered it. The ancient stones glowed bright and golden. You could see details on carvings that hadn't been visible in decades. It was like a different cathedral. What a wonder a bit of sandblasting can accomplish. In the same way, Johnny says, God uses suffering to sandblast you and me. There's nothing like real hardships to strip off the veneer in which you and I so carefully cloak ourselves. And instead of wearing us down, dulling our joy, and diluting our hope, the afflictions of life can't help but strip away years of dirt and allow the radiance of Christ to shine through. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? May the Lord grant us patience as he works with us to sandblast us, to refine us, to be the ones who reflect his light, his glory in our life. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this earth so humbly, suffered so wrongfully, was so obedient, and now is glorified. We look forward to your coming, Lord, to gather us as your bride. Continue, O God, to grant us grace that we might respond to suffering with your wisdom, with your understanding, and with your power, that through our lives, people would be pointed to you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.